Well, hi, friends, and welcome back to Sermon Smith. This is a podcast of conversations about the craft of sermon preparation. And my guest today is Tara Beth Leach, coming to us from Naperville, Illinois. How are you, Tara Beth?
I am doing wonderful. Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
It's good to be here. Yeah, I'm excited. I'm
honored to have you. I should even ask this. You go by Tara Beth, not just Tara, right?
I do go by Tara Beth, okay. Yes. Yeah.
And as I just told you, and I will say to everybody, the less I talk, the better today.
Sure.
Because somebody dropped somebody detonated a pollen bomb in Austin, and my allergies are crazy.
Uh-oh.
So, Tara Beth, why don't you tell us a little bit about your context? Tell us where it is that you preach.
Yeah. So, I am at Trinity Church of the Nazarene in Naperville, Illinois. We're about 30 miles west, directly west of Chicago. And Naperville is kind of your typical Western suburban community of about 175,000. It's a big community. Trinity is a Nazarene church that has been here since the 40s, actually.
Wow.
But really at its current location since about early 2000. And it is a... a smaller church, about 300 for the Church of the Nazarene in Naperville. And, the church, it's your, it's a holiness community. And so, you know, the Church of the Nazarene is quite passionate about the message of holiness. And that is definitely a theme here as well. And we try to talk about holiness often and preach about it often. And we're also trying to figure out what that means in preaching and teaching about it as well, though, with, people coming into our church that don't understand the language and, even you're unchurched. And so, our church is, a younger congregation. I'm 32 and we have a lot of couples that are in their 30s. I would say majority of the families are in their 30s here, at Trinity.
Yeah. So the extent of my knowledge, other than what you just said about Nazarenes, is I dated a Nazarene my sophomore year of high school.
Oh, boy.
That's all I got. So, and obviously you come to us as a female preacher. How common is the role of a woman in ministry in the Nazarene church? And what's been your journey with that?
Yeah, it's not common, sadly. The Church of the Nazarene, I think if you were to survey most Nazarene pastors and district leaders, you know, North America, they'd say, yes, we believe in equality and we believe in living in ministry. But as far as how it actually plays out, I am one of two pastors on the Chicago area, female pastors in the Chicago Central District out of hundreds. Huh. And so there is, in a lot of ways, a lot of work to be done in the Church of the Nazarene. And so I think no one would ever dare admit or say that they don't believe in women in ministry. But when it comes to placing women, sadly, women are leaving the Church of the Nazarene in droves and heading into the mainline, churches.
Yeah. And so how did you find your way? How did you discover, how did you find an opportunity to discover your own call to preaching and find a way to do it?
Yeah. So, well, for me, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, and I did not grow up in the church. You know, I mean, I guess we grew up in a family of priesters. You know, we went to church on Christmas and Easter.
Yeah.
And when I was 16 years old, I encountered Youth for Christ. I don't know if you've heard of Youth for Christ,
sure.
Similar to Young Life and Campus Life. And it was through that I became a Christian. And I, of course, was just totally on fire and, really excited about my new faith. And about 4 months later, I had a really intense calling experience where God was just abundantly clear that he was calling me into ministry. And it was really incredible. And I remember when I started telling my campus life director that I was sensing a calling into ministry, he said, well, that's fine and that's great, but, you know, scriptures are quite clear that, you know, women can't teach and preach and women can't be pastors in a church. So, you know, maybe you'd make a good children's pastor.
Of course,
or,
yes.
You know, he gave me the whole spiel. But I grew up in Bourbonnais, Illinois, which happens to be the same town where Olivet Nazarene University is. And so in Bourbonnais, Illinois, there are a lot of Nazarene churches and a lot of large Nazarene churches. And so the Nazarene presence is quite strong. So when it came time for me to find a church, I ended up in the Church of the Nazarene as a teenager. And then my family followed shortly after. My family became Christians just kind of one by one, which is a whole nother incredible story.
I bet.
And I ended up in the Church of the Nazarene, and the pastor there, Dan Boone, at the time was incredibly affirming of women in ministry. He's now the president of Tribeca Nazarene University. And he was a huge influence for me in affirming my call and helping me understand what it meant, and even gave me opportunities on Sunday mornings, just, you know, with reading roles and speaking roles. And early on, I was, as a teenager, was given opportunities to speak and teach at events. And one by one, people would come alongside of me and just kind of affirm my gifts and affirm, you know, my strengths in teaching and preaching. Well, I would still say I was pretty confused because I was still very involved in Youth for Christ at the time and had Youth for Christ leaders tell me that I couldn't teach and preach. And so I ended up enrolling in Olivet Nazarene University and studied ministry there, you know, kind of got a bachelor's of divinity studied ministry there. And I remember, you know, even my freshman, sophomore year of college saying, well, I don't think women can be pastors. And the professors would just look at me like, are you crazy? Do you know that you're at a Nazarene college? And, so I was really confused for a while, but most definitely by the time I graduated, you know, I'd come full circle and began to read, you know, scripture in light of the whole Bible instead of just picking and choosing verses. And, you know, and that really began to transform my thinking, but also just really believing that God had been calling me, and I couldn't get away from the fact that, that people were affirming gifts in teaching and preaching. And so right out of college, I took my first job in upstate New York as an associate pastor at a Nazarene church, and was there for a few years, especially when I got married to my husband. We've been married 8 years now, and he's my biggest cheerleader and my biggest supporter. But I remember when we were called to another church in Indiana, people said, well, how could you ever expect your husband to leave his job? And people questioned why my husband would ever do that and why I would ever pull my husband away from a job. But the reality is, if it were the other way around, no one would ever question that.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and so we got a lot of pushback there. And, and I remember when I was at a church in Indiana, I was a senior high youth pastor and associate pastor, and I had the opportunity to hire a junior high pastor to come on the team. And I was interviewing a woman, and they told me that I couldn't interview or hire another woman because they wanted balance. Or they said it wouldn't be fair or wouldn't be right to have two women. But if you look around again there at the Church of the Nazarene, there would never be any problem having two men.
Right.
As pastors and stuff, you know, so just, I think sensitivity, they, you know, things are always thought through. And so, we ended up just feeling released, from there and came to the Chicagoland area and, couldn't get a job within the Church of the Nazarene and ended up in a mainline church for 6 years.
Wow.
So I served, and this is a really crazy story, but I served as a teaching pastor at a Lutheran church for 6 years. And I didn't start off that way. I came there as the senior high youth pastor, and this was a mega church of almost 5,000, and was there part-time as the senior high youth pastor. And one of the lead pastors had come down and heard me teaching and preaching to the youth and said, hey, why don't you preach on Sunday mornings?
Yeah.
And it was all over with after that. I became a part of the teaching and preaching team. But then, you know, a couple of years ago, God began to stir some things within me about doctrine and theology, and kind of came back full circle and realized, you know, that I am passionate about holiness theology. And there's some big differences between
Lutheran
and Nazarene holiness. And so it's a really crazy story, but first God really began to stir within me, you know, some of the issues of doctrine. And then my husband and I had this crazy experience where we felt a really strong call to church planting through a relationship that we had with Dave Ferguson. And really kind of out of nowhere, this Nazarene church here in Naperville contacted me and just said, hey, we have been, you know, following you. We've been listening to your sermons. We've read your blog. We would love for you to consider coming to Trinity Church of the Nazarene as a teaching pastor and a church plant pastor in residence. And so, so here I am now back at the Nazarene Church. I teach and preach twice a month. So the lead pastor and I, we share the preaching load.
Yeah.
And we're moving into a church plant probably in about 18 months to 2 years.
And will that be a almost like a neighborhood church of Trinity Church, or will that be a full new congregation?
It'll be a full new congregation. Yeah. We're working on right now, you know, building up the team. You know, we're not sure how many we'll take with us, but it'll be a full new congregation.
Yeah, okay.
And so Trinity really, you know, this will be their first church plant, but they really want to be a sending church and a commissioning church. And so we're really excited about the opportunity.
Yeah, that's great. I love hearing that. So you already answered one of my next questions, which was you teach about twice a month right now. And the two of you split it 50-50, it sounds like.
Yeah. And we try not to have a predictable rhythm. It's not every other week. Uh-huh. You know, sometimes it might be, he might be on three, then I might be on three, two, and then every other, you know, it's pretty scattered. And it also kind of depends on the topic, you know. Sometimes he feels like there's a topic that he really wants to take on, or, so it just kind of depends, but we try to keep it pretty even.
So how, moving on into that, then the actual planning part. But you know what? Let me even pause that. I'll come back to that, because there's another question I like to ask, and this is a better place to ask it. What do you see then, and you've addressed this a little bit, but what do you see as the role of preaching in the life of your congregation?
Yeah. Well, I think preaching and teaching has a number of different purposes, if you will. I think, you know, number one is, you know, disciple-making, transformative power, you know. And so I believe that it's an opportunity to teach the Word of God, and I believe that has, you know, the ability to shape and transform people. And so, you know, we as a team, there's a team of us that will pray and discern and dream about what it is God might be leading us to teach and preach on. And so, and a lot of it might have to do with the congregation, what people are going through, or where we want to see the congregation going. And so, for instance, right now we're getting ready to begin something called Q Place, which is little communities that are kind of missional communities in the neighborhood where they have conversation places. And obviously it's an evangelistic tool. And so right now we're doing a series on evangelism. And so, you know, the purpose then here of teaching and preaching is to put the vision and mission inside of people's hearts that they might want to go and be evangelistic and be a part of these, you know, communities.
Yeah. Okay. Any other pieces to that as far as what you see as the role, or do you feel like that's kind of the...
Yeah. So, I mean, I think ultimately, you know, the role of teaching and preaching is for transformation and disciple-making power. I don't think that's the only place.
Right.
You know, I certainly hope that transformation and discipleship is happening in all sorts of different ministries in the church. But I think ultimately that is the role.
Okay. Yeah. And I like to ask that question up front, because just knowing how somebody sees it helps frame the context for the rest of how they do preparation and the conversation.
Sure.
So then how do you, and you just addressed this even a little bit briefly, but I assume then the two of you work together to plan out sermon series or topics. What does that process look like?
Yeah. So we have a creative team that we meet with every Sunday night, and it's about a team of 12 people, and four of us are staff, and then the rest are our lay leaders. You know, we have our, you know, some people on the worship team, tech team, and then some people that are just really gifted with creativity. And so on Sunday nights, there usually is where we'll come up with a teaching series, and we'll, you know, spend some time, you know, in discernment and prayer, and try to discern what scriptures we want to dig into, or topics, and you know, and it kind of depends each time. Sometimes there'll be a topic, and then we'll discern together as a team what scriptures could go with the topic, or sometimes we'll just feel really strong about a chunk of scripture. And so, you know, I know that gets into the whole conversation of exegesis, eisegesis, sure. Which is the right way. But I think that both definitely has its strengths, and, you know, picking scripture first and then deciding, you know, the topic from there. And I think there's definitely times in the life of a congregation where a topic might be totally appropriate, and then you discern the scriptures from there.
Yeah. Okay. So, and how far in advance does that go?
Sometimes, I mean, it seems like we usually have series planned out 7 months or so.
Yeah.
But it is not uncommon around here for us to change a series, 6 weeks before we're supposed to start it.
Yeah.
You know, our lead pastor, Pastor Steve, all of a sudden might get a really great idea and say, you know, I just feel like we were wrong on this series, and I feel like we're supposed to switch it and change it, and we'll go a totally different direction. That's rare. You know, usually we'll stick with the series, but, it does happen.
Yeah. Okay. So all that being said, then why don't you walk us through for you? You've talked about scheduling series, but how far in advance do you typically know which Sundays you'll be preaching?
Yeah. About 12 weeks.
Okay. So you got a good chunk.
Yes.
You've got some lead time.
Yes, I do.
So what does it look like for you? I mean, we'll just lay this out, this runway of what does your particular process look like from the time that you know you're going to preach a given sermon until last thing Sunday morning before the service starts? Or sometimes we're even scribbling, you know, last
minute. Right.
What does your process look like for preparing a sermon from that initial idea all the way up to final outline?
Right. Well, so since I'm preaching about twice a month, I typically try at the very latest, I aim for 10 days to begin preparing. And because we as a team pick out the scriptures, usually I don't have to sit there and obsess over what scripture do I want to teach on. So that's huge, because I sometimes think that would be the hardest part, is choosing a passage of scripture. So since I usually already know the topic, and since I already know the scripture, it's, you know, easy to know where to begin. So yeah. I typically start about 10 days out, and my process is, you know, first just reading over the passage and journaling on it. I'm a big journaler.
Yeah.
I journal my prayers. I journal just my initial thoughts on the passage. And I try not to get too far ahead of, you know, writing stories or writing illustrations. I really just try to personally reflect on, you know, what I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me on in that passage.
And will that be just a morning you set aside, or will that be spread out over several days?
Spread out over several days.
Yeah.
That first phase is usually 3 to 4 days. So I usually don't spend an entire day until the week of. So, you know, I might touch on it a couple hours here and there, just within the first few days. And then after the first few days is typically when I start opening up commentaries. And thankfully, I am just, you know, about 40 minutes away from the Northern Seminole Library. Yep. And so oftentimes I'll head over to the Northern, you know, and so if we're teaching out of a book of the Bible, I'll go to the Northern Seminole Library and come back to the church with 15 stacks of commentaries and work through those. And I like to do a lot of reading for sermon preparation. It's really not uncommon for me to read 200 to 300 pages on a particular passage or subject.
Is that mostly commentaries, or you're looking for other resources too?
Both.
Yeah.
Both.
Okay.
Sometimes I'll even read blogs. Sometimes there might be a book. We just did a series on Mark, and I read through Timothy Keller's King's Cross.
Yeah.
And so there's I like to read a lot, and so not just commentaries, but also, also other books that some scholars are putting out there.
Yeah.
And so, so I'll read through the commentaries or books or blogs, and I'll continue on with the journaling process. And so usually I'll have, sometimes I'll do in maybe 2 days, a few hours here and there. And we'll just journal on it and reflect on it. And so then after that is usually when I'll spend a full day of beginning to put things on paper. I'll flip through all of my journal pages, and I start circling points that are standing out to me, starring points and highlighting points. And the next part of the process is usually the process that is the most overwhelming for me and the most daunting, because I love the research. I absolutely love to research.
Yeah.
I love the reading. And the next step is just so scary to me, because I've got all of this information, sometimes too much information, and choosing what you want to bring out in the sermon is sometimes the most challenging part. And organizing it in a way that will be captivating and exciting for people and empowering and inspiring. And so usually I have knots in my stomach when I'm transitioning into that next moment, just because it's so scary to me. And so, I start circling, and then I start outlining, potential outline. And there it's just kind of a big idea. I'll start with an intro and then the passage and, teaching on the passage. I really do believe that one of my strengths is teaching. And so I usually try to tap into that strength and really try to teach on a passage, and then move on to the application. So again, that's still in my handwritten journal. I'll kind of journal out some outline ideas, and then I walk away from it for a couple of days and just let it sit.
So this might be happening Monday, Tuesday, the week prior?
The week prior, so yes.
Yeah.
It does. Yeah, that's usually Monday or Tuesday the week prior. And so then I just need to let it sit. Because for me, when I'm writing a sermon, even if I'm letting it sit, I'm always writing a sermon.
Sure.
I'll be driving, and all of a sudden an idea will hit me, and I pick up my iPhone and I do voice record.
Yeah.
And I'll record an idea. I'll write it down, or something will happen. My children are honestly the best sermon illustrations. Something will happen with one of my kids. I'm like, oh, that's a perfect story, and so I'll jot that down. And then Thursday is a day that I really, I spend the entire day on Thursday and really begin working through the outline and wordsmithing. I'm not a manuscript writer. I do outlines, but I do a lot of wordsmithing in my outlines. And so on Thursdays is when I get onto Microsoft Word, and I'll create an outline, and then I begin to, in my mind, and also type out some sentences and really begin to wordsmith them.
So everything so far prior to this day is just in, you're filling up these journals.
Yes, filling up journals. I have stacks and stacks and stacks of journals. I love journaling. For me, there's just something about actually writing it out first that really helps me, and I just feel like it, I remember it better. It's more in the heart when I'm actually handwriting it.
Yeah.
And so, but then come Thursday is when I actually begin to type it out in the computer and in an outline form, not so much manuscript. And up until this point, on Thursdays, I still don't have any illustrations or stories in. It's usually just kind of the meat, no fluff, just, the main teaching points. And really, I don't even start implementing teaching points if I have points. I'm not a 3-point type of, I definitely am more a storyteller and narrative. But if I do have any points, it's usually one of the last things that I do.
Yeah.
And usually by this point, too, at the top of my Microsoft Word, outline at the top. By this point, I know what my thesis is. I know I can summarize, where I want to head with the sermon. And so I'll type out at the top, sermon thesis. So that way, as I'm typing out the sermon, I remember, okay, what am I trying to communicate? How is this going to be summed up in one sentence? And I always have in mind, when people are leaving the sanctuary, how are they going to be able to sum up my sermon? Will they be able to communicate it in just one sentence?
So how does that thesis emerge for you? Is it hard work to find it? Or did you just find that with all of the study and research, something just kind of percolates?
Something percolates. It's usually a line that excites me, or a phrase, or, I would say something definitely percolates. I mean, we can't ignore, I think, the work of the Holy Spirit in this process. Yeah. As you're poring over scripture, as you're poring over commentaries, as you're poring over scholars, and as I'm journaling, and it's not uncommon for me to, I'll be journaling commentary and also I'll break into writing out a prayer. Mm-hmm. And I kind of go back and forth between journaling, from commentaries and then breaking out into a prayer. And sometimes I get so excited, I'll start pacing and listening to worship music. And because these phrases will just, it seems like a phrase will just keep coming back, an application that is going to captivate people and excite people and help people feel empowered to go and do something about what they've heard.
Is that when the anxiety goes away, when you have that thesis statement?
Yes. It's exactly when the anxiety goes away. When I finally have a thesis statement is when I feel like things are on fire, if you will. It's when the writing goes very fast and furious and it goes pretty quickly from there. But leading up to the point of having a thesis statement is when there's a lot of anxiety and a lot of nervousness and a lot of stomach aches until I get to that point. And I feel like it's a healthy anxiety. We speak badly of anxiety, but it's in a way a healthy anxiety that just keeps me leaning into the work of the Holy Spirit and seeking and digging.
I'm sure just about anybody listening can relate to that anxiety.
Yes.
It might come at different parts of the process, but yeah.
Yes. Yeah, because research is fun. If you're a teacher, you enjoy researching and taking ideas and learning from scholars. But when you actually transition into the next phase of trying to communicate it in a sermon, it's nerve-wracking.
Yeah. All right. And so you get, what day are we talking now where you've gotten into Word and yet you're getting into like Thursday typically?
Yes. Yes. Thursday is usually when I have my whole outline, and I will always keep scrolling to the top of the page and looking at my thesis statement as just that way. Because it's so easy as a preacher to get on all these fragments, and I try to always stay right there with that thesis statement and not to go off onto some other topic, and so I'll outline it. And then usually Thursday, then I'll walk over into one of the other pastor's office or the lead pastor's office, and I'll talk through my outline, And then usually Thursday or Friday night is when I go home, to my husband, and we talk it through. And my husband is, one of my best processors because he's brutally honest with me. And if he has no idea what I'm talking about, or if he says, okay, that's really churchy language, what do you think a person walking off the streets that's never been to church before is going to think about that? Or how are you going to communicate it to this person? Or that sounds really arrogant. He's the only person in my life that was that brutally honest with me. And so we talk it through and we process it, usually late at night, like 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Right. And then I'll ask him, I'll say, okay, so I really want to drive home this point. Can you think of a story where, say, something happened to me where I lost? Let's just say I wanted to find a story where I lost something and had to look for it for hours and finally found it. And he'll say, oh, yeah, remember the time you lost your wedding ring at the water park? And it was this big ordeal, like, oh, my word, that's a perfect story. And so oftentimes we'll kind of brainstorm stories together. And sometimes we don't have any stories and it won't come to me until Saturday night. But the stories and illustrations are always the last piece to come in. And it's usually in areas that I really want to drive home a point to make it more effective and to really tug at, the heartstrings, if you will. And so, and as far as illustrations and stories go, I don't do well just telling random illustrations or stories. I probably 99.9% of the time use a personal story of something that's happened to me. And it might be a silly illustration like losing a wedding ring at a water park and, you know, it creating a big ordeal with people getting on the intercom or something like that, you know, to drive home a point about how God is searching for the lost or, you know, so typically we like, I like to use personal stories and personal illustrations. And, this is also the place where I think that, is my opportunity to be really authentic before people and be vulnerable. Sometimes I share my struggles, and, you know, of course, we all know there's that balance of how much are you going to share? You know, it's, you know, sharing some, but not sharing too much, but letting people know that, hey, I struggle too. You know, I've got my issues too, and we're all in this together, and we're all journeying together, and we're on this journey of transformation and needing the Holy Spirit in our lives to shape and transform us.
So how do you, how do you know on that one when it's the right amount to share?
I think that that is where discernment comes in. And I always run that one past my husband too, always. And sometimes even my mom, I'll call her up and be like, okay, I'm thinking about sharing this. Is that awkward? It's usually a question I'll ask. And, you know, sometimes they'll say, okay, well, share that story, but don't share this part because you're just going to make people feel uncomfortable. And, I mean, I do think that that is some of the best feedback I get, though, from people is they appreciate the authenticity, they appreciate the vulnerability, and they appreciate the stories from my personal life. Because that's where people connect, with stories. And I also think that's one of the other gifts that God has given me as a communicator is telling stories. And so I always, always try to tell stories to help connect.
Okay. So you're illustrating it. You've outlined it. You kind of come back and fill in illustrations.
Yeah, that's a lot. One of the last things I do besides the dreaded PowerPoint. But yeah, that is really one of the last things I do is illustrations. And, you know, so then on Saturday evening, I'll go back to my outline and I start trimming it away. And I have about a 2-page pretty basic outline. And I cut it out and I paperclip it into my Bible, and I memorize, you know, almost memorize it. I only look down at my outline a couple times, but I never practice it. I just go over it in my head many, many times, and just, you know, when I wake up on Sunday mornings, you know, my process is I wake up and I look at my big outline, and then I look at my small outline, and I will go over the sermon all morning. That's all I'm doing when I'm getting ready. I run through my sermon in my brain. When I'm driving into church, I'm running through my sermon in the brain. So that way, you know, by the time I get there, it's in my heart. It's there. And then from that point on, it's really just trusting my memory.
I think my kids just know that on Sunday morning, Daddy's going to have a blank stare.
Yes, exactly.
Rolling over and over.
It's there. Usually, I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they're up bright and early on Sunday mornings. And of course, you know, as soon as they see me, they want to, you know, jump and play. And I definitely have that blank stare. And my husband will say something to me and I won't really hear him, you know, just because I'm so intensely focused on the sermon. You know, and I'll get to church and I'll say, did I just drive to church? Because I don't remember to drive at all. You know, because we're just so focused on it. So.
Well, can I, let me, oh my goodness. Let me roll back through a couple of these parts. Just a few questions I have, because I've been making notes as you've talked. Let's go back to the journaling. I will say, and I think this is a good thing, I don't want to over-stereotype it, but I would say that typically it seems like the women that I've interviewed are more serious, and this isn't true across the board, but are more serious about really spending time journaling through the text before they get to any, you know, what they would call study. What any of us would call study. So I'm curious, what does that, is that really just a, are you jotting down questions about the text? Are you writing your own emotive response to the text? What, you talked about writing prayers, but what kinds of things will you be writing down?
Yeah. So sometimes I'll just be writing down the real technical stuff. You know, I might be writing about eschatology or something like that that excites me, you know, and getting excited about their scholarship, knowing full well that maybe the real technical stuff isn't going to make it in the sermon, but it helps me understand the big idea of the text and, you know, what is really happening. And so sometimes I'll be journeying the real technical stuff, and then it turns into a response of, wow, what does that mean for the people of God? What does that mean for those outside of the church? What does that mean for those inside of the church? And then definitely it turns into real responsive. And that's why I sometimes break into prayer, you know, in my journals. And for me, journaling has been, important since the beginning of my faith journey. You know, I started journaling right away. And so it's just become a practice of mine. And it's very emotional for me, you know.
Yeah.
In the way that I journal my prayer. So it, you know, it might start off technical and then it might turn into, whoa, oh my goodness, what does this mean? And, you know, what does this even mean for me? What does this mean for Trinity? What does this mean for the stay-at-home mom? You know, what does this mean for the businessman? And so the journaling is pretty scattered. I wouldn't say there's, you know, a flow that I follow exactly every time. And also, you know, I have to mention it's usually verse by verse as well, my journaling.
Okay.
So, you know, I'll, be journaling on Mark 8:1, you know, and I'll journal on that one for a while and I'll start technical. And then, you know, respond to, oh my goodness, what is Jesus really trying to communicate there? You know, what does that mean for all of us as a people of God? And so, you know, when I, responding, you know, by writing out a prayer and things like that.
Yeah. Okay. I also like to get really nerdy and really particular. So I'm curious, do you have a favorite journal that you try to use all the time? Like a favorite brand or specific?
Yeah. So, here, not to stereotype myself, but I'm really girly. And so the cuter the journal, the better. And there's nothing more exciting for me than going to Barnes & Noble or going to a store and buying an insanely cute journal. you know, the cuter, the more buttons on it, or, and not like pink and flowers, but like it's got to be kind of cool too.
Yeah.
But I really geek out on journals, and it has to be different every time. I'm not a moleskin journal. I just think that's so boring because then you have the same journal every single time. And so, and I know I just got back from a conference and all these pastors are walking around with moleskin journals and I'm walking around with like green tiles on it, you know, buttons.
And express yourself.
Exactly. Well, and it, you know, it really is. I'm a creative. And so, if the journal, is fun and creative looking, I feel like I can be more creative.
Yeah.
And so it's not uncommon for me to, stop a journal at, you know, with 10 pages left because I'm so excited to buy a new one. So.
Gotcha. Yeah. Do you like force yourself? Okay. I have to at least get this far before I start this new
one. Yeah. If I'm 95% of the way through the journal, then I can reward myself and get a new one.
Rigid self-discipline.
Yes. Rigid. Yeah. Rigid.
All right. And then, you know, the other part you talked about, you start developing before you start developing all of the actual outline, you start developing the teaching part of it because you're a teacher at heart. And so when you say that, what part of that do you lean into? Is it a lot of, do you like really doing word study or really getting into some historical background or breaking down structure? What does that look like?
Yeah, both. I mean, you know, and it kind of depends on the passage, you know. You know, and it also, if it's a passage in the Gospels, I really try to lean into the storytelling.
Yeah.
And help. And so the teaching might come out in story form, you know, instead of, you know, and I, like I said, I never really do points, but helping people see the bigger picture of what is happening, what is, you know, what is happening in light of the whole story of God and the whole story of the people of God, you know, not just say, you know, a particular passage, but what does it mean for the whole people of God? And so, I forget your question.
No, I mean, you're answering it. I was just asking basically what, you know, what's your emphasis as you're doing the study?
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I, you know, a long time ago when I was in my undergrad, a preaching professor told me to always, as often as possible, hide your scholarship. And so I almost always try to never use technical words. You'll never hear me say ecclesiology and eschatology. And, you know, and if I do a word study, I don't say a Greek word, you know, because then people are like, check out, you know, oh, here she goes using a Greek word again, unless I feel like it's just absolutely necessary and I can't make the point unless I, you know, let people know what the Greek word is. And, but so the teaching comes out in forms that, are ways that a lay person can understand and relate to. And that's why I also lean into stories to help people understand, you know, what's happening in the text.
Yeah. Okay. So, let me jump a little bit topic-wise.
Sure.
Jumping away from the timeline for a specific sermon to, you said you like to read. You read a lot.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So I would imagine that being the case, you have journals full of notes from books. I mean, I just imagine you're running across things all the time that you
yes.
think, oh, I want to use that.
Yeah.
Is there a way that you try to capture, store, catalog, stuff like that for future use?
Yes, I just started something. Have you heard of Zotero?
I have not.
Oh, Zotero is fantastic.
How do you spell that?
Zotero.
Huh.
And the whole reason that I got connected to Zotero is I'm Scott McKnight's teaching assistant,
yeah.
and he sent me on a project for doing something on Zotero. And we found, my husband and I found this little mechanism on there where you can store quotes on there.
So let's backtrack a sec. What the heck is Zotero?
Okay. So Zotero is used for citing. So let's say you're okay. writing a book
yeah.
and you have to use Turabian, Kate Turabian.
Right, right.
And so it kind of spits it out. I don't know how it does it, but it spits
yeah.
it out onto your, you know, paper for you.
Right.
And but there's also a lot of different other tools on there. You can have online community. So have you heard of Commonplace Book?
No.
Okay. Commonplace Book is something that people have been using since like the 14th century.
Okay.
It's something that like wannabe authors and wannabe novelists would do. They'd have a book or a journal where they would start collecting all their favorite quotes and they'd pass it around among other people. And then people's book that authors would share amongst each other. So, you know, that way they could be inspired by the quotes from things that they're reading. Well, we're working on something on Zotero, a commonplace book that can be a shared place among people where, say, I'm reading from something from N.T. Wright and Paul, and I'm really excited, and so I can put it into Zotero, and Zotero will store it for me, and it'll show the page number. You can put tags on there, so let's say I want to put in there New Perspective Paul, okay?
Yeah.
as a tag, and I want to find a good quote about New Perspective Paul. I type that into the search bar, and it spits it out for me, and it pulls up a bunch of quotes on New Perspective Paul. Or I can search for author, or...
And is it returning your quotes or the community's quotes?
Well, it depends on who you are including into your community.
Got it. Okay.
Yes, so I could have it return mine, or if I, you know, invite more people into the community, it would... pull up anybody's say New Perspective Paul.
Yeah, okay. That's interesting. So that's
yeah.
that's a new thing.
It's new. It's about
to
6
you.
Months.
Yeah.
Yes. It's new to me.
Has it been helpful so far?
Yes. I've actually used it a few times. It's been really helpful. It's been really helpful. So you know, because before that it would just be journals and hopefully I'd be able to find it again.
Right.
I have a photographic memory, and so and that's another thing. When I write my sermons in my journals, I go back and forth between colored markers. My journals are incredibly colorful.
Of course.
And part of it is it helps me remember, you know, that I can remember, oh, I wrote about that sermon in pink in this journal, and I'll be able to find it that way.
Okay. Now, see, I would much rather have everything in one pen color in a nice... Moleskine, so that they all
sure.
line up really yes. well on the bookshelf.
Yes. Yeah, no, not me. The more colors, the better. And, you know, there's doodles in my journals. And I thought I was going to be an artist before I was going to be a pastor.
You know, I don't even think I have. I'm thinking through this. I don't even think it's the colors that would bother me. I'd be more than happy with different colors. I just want them all to line up perfectly.
Oh, sure.
Like, I couldn't, I'd be really frustrated that this one would be a little bit taller and this one would stick out a little more. Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. Yep, not me. The more different, the better. I'll never buy the same journal twice.
Well, luckily, because I really enjoy looking at the journals at Barnes & Noble, I know that you have plenty of selection.
Yes.
You're not running out of choices.
Yes, that's true. They just need to make them a little cheaper, and that would help.
Right. I just
like 30 bucks for a journal sometimes.
Yeah. And is there any way after the fact? I mean, it sounds like you do a lot of this in the midst of prep, but do you do anything after your sermons for review and evaluation?
Yeah. So on, first I always ask my husband as soon as we get in the car, babe, what'd you think?
That's a bad idea.
Yeah. I mean, he's definitely brutally honest. But again, he's also my biggest,
Yeah. You know, he's for you, and that helps.
He is very for me. Yes, he is. And so, and the joke is, I mince words. When I get nervous, sometimes I'll combine a word and I make up words. And so, like, the first thing he'll always point out is, like, did you know that you said da 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 da? You know, and even, one quick story. One time I got up before the congregation, I meant to say, good morning, everyone. It's so good to come together and worship as a body of Christ. But instead I said, good morning, everyone. It's so good to come together and worship my body. So that is one example of terribly just mincing words and sentences. And so he'll always tell me when I say.
Did you know you said that one?
I did know that I said that one, but there's been others that I didn't know. I could write a book on preaching bloopers. Oh, my goodness. But so he'll always tell me when I made up words or something like that. But then he's also really good with feedback. Like recently he said, you were really emotional right out of the gate. You should have toned it down a little bit. Or, so he's always good with feedback. But then also, on Sunday nights we have that creative team meeting. And we always ask, for feedback and always hope that it's a safe environment where people feel like they can give honest feedback and constructive criticism and ideas. And then, of course, the lead pastor will sometimes give feedback as well.
Yeah, which is all helpful.
Yes, yeah.
If you're in the frame of mind for it.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, well, let me ask you really one or two last questions. We'll start wrapping up here, but you love books. I can talk about books. I'm always game for a conversation about books. We won't have a full conversation, but as you think through what's formed you as a preacher, are there any just go-to books you have, either for specific sermon prep? There's books that maybe you feel like you want to go to every time, or a commentary series, or are there any books that you feel like have been really helpful in forming your process?
Yeah. Well, of course, the book by Craddock, Preaching, was one of the most influential books for me, Constructing a Sermon. When I was in college, I read it, and up until that point, I thought you always had to have 3 points. And he was incredibly influential for me in how to form a sermon. And so I would say that was early on one of the most influential books. But, as far as, scholarly books go, of course, I lean into N.T. Wright quite a bit. He's probably my absolute favorite.
Yeah.
But, he's not my only one. And so, of course, Scott McKnight, can't forget him.
That guy.
Yeah, that one guy that teaches at Northern Seminary. John Stott. I love John Stott. And I could just go on. There's just all sorts of books that I love to read, and it really kind of depends on the topic.
Yeah, fair enough. Do you have any, alongside that, any favorite resources, commentaries, studies, or anything you use?
Yeah, the NICMT is probably my favorite.
That one's been mentioned a lot on here. And I lean into it a lot, too, yeah. Or the Nicot, for Old Testament stuff.
Yes, yeah. And yeah, those are all good ones.
You're all analog with this stuff. You don't use Bible software or anything like that, it sounds
No. I'm so tactile that, I don't read anything on a Kindle unless I absolutely have to. I like something about touching the book, something about writing it, something about highlighting in the Bible and underlining. So no software for me. Yeah. You know, I'll read a blog, but...
You'll print it out. And...
Yeah, yes, yes, exactly.
You really do.
Yeah, I really do.
All right.
Nice. The green people would not like me very much.
Gotcha. So you'll have a stack of blog posts so you can
highlight
them.
Sometimes I do. Yep.
And are you the person who's getting in trouble with the library because you're bringing back the book with all of your notes and scribbles in it? Should we not record your answer to this?
I plead the fifth. It's pencil, so I can erase.
Fair enough.
Yes.
Well, is there anything else that you feel like would be relevant to this conversation that hasn't applied to any of the questions I've asked you so far? Just might be helpful input.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I think, you know, the, I don't know if I'm going to call it issues, but things that come up as being a woman and preaching, I think, are definitely unique. Yeah. You know, as a woman pastor, you know, you have to, you know, worry about, you know, think people saying, well, it's too feminine or her voice is too high pitched, or you have to worry about attire in ways that men that don't have to, you know, and so I think it's definitely, important that we keep talking about it in churches, having a conversation, you know, what it means to have a woman as a teacher and preacher and how we can support her and, but I definitely think, and just like, you know, being a male pastor, you have to deal with your own set of, you know, issues that might come up. But I definitely think as a woman, the unique issues that come up and things could be talked about more.
Yeah, I appreciate you saying so.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, so if somebody wants to keep up with you online, why don't you say, like, what the church's website is? You mentioned your own personal blog.
Yep.
Your Twitter. Are you a tweeter?
I'm a tweeter.
All right.
So I follow you.
Say all that. You follow? Oh, wow. Okay. Well, say all of that.
TaraBeth82
okay.
on Twitter.
Yeah.
TaraBeth82.
Yeah.
And then my blog, which I'm terrible about updating lately because of school, is kicking my butt, but it's TaraBethLeach.com.
Nice. Well, that's easy to remember.
And I call myself a wannabe blogger. I'm not a real blogger.
Fair enough. I don't think anybody who's a blogger is satisfied with their blogging.
Yeah, well.
Except maybe Scott McKnight.
Yeah, exactly. Who spits out 5 a day.
Because he's got you doing all the hard stuff as the teaching assistant.
The research.
And then the church's website, what was that?
It is trinitynaperville.org.
Got it. Okay. Well, thanks so much. I found your name, even though it sounds like we have a number of mutual friends. I found your name because I emailed Scott and said, hey, I would love to interview a few more women on the podcast. Do you have recommendations? And when he said your name, he said afterwards, she's got something to say.
Oh, so that's nice.
I'm finding that to be true.
Well, thank you.
So I appreciate thanks your time.
Yeah, thanks.
I appreciate you tolerating my voice. It's driving me crazy.
I don't know how your voice is supposed
That's
to sound,
true.
So I think it's great.
You just think this is what I sound like, which
I just think
awful.
It's what you sound like, yeah.
Well, thank you very much, TaraBeth.
Cool. Thanks for having me. You too. Bye-bye.